Ezekiel chapter 40. Seems like these last 40 sermons have just flown by. It's been a number of years. Lord willing, we'll finish it next year. Chapter 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them, unto thee art thou brought here. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. I don't know how many of you here were here when I did the very first sermon in Ezekiel. If you were, good. If not, I'm going to review a little bit. According to this chapter, 20 years have passed. 20 years have passed, and he was taken away captive from Jerusalem as a man of 25 years old. And as I said in chapter 1, this 30-year-old man, it was probably his birthday, he went out to the banks of a canal. And he sat on the banks of the canal, and he was sad. And he wanted to be back in Jerusalem. He wanted to be back there because he was a Levite, a priest. And it would have been his responsibility and his privilege that day of his birthday to begin his service in the house of the Lord. All his life, for 25 years, he was trained to be a priest by his father in the house of God. And he was taken away as a captive and marched 800 miles across the desert and the wilderness. And here he was plopped down on his dusty little mound of a hill out in the canal, basically as a slave. And he's sitting on this canal and he's asking himself, God, how could this be? How could I not be home? How couldn't I be where I belong, serving you? And if you remember back in chapter 1, it's at this point in Ezekiel's life when he feels like everything is wrong that God reveals himself to him. And he comes from the north in this chariot throne that we describe in chapter 1. And God reveals himself to Ezekiel like Ezekiel never thought was possible. That God himself would stand face to face with a man and talk with him and tell him and show him his glory and his majesty and the wonder of God and all the things that human beings are rarely permitted to see. Ezekiel was permitted to see these things because God had a very, very special purpose for Ezekiel. Ezekiel was to be a servant of God, and he was to begin his ministry for God on his 30th birthday, but not where Ezekiel thought he was going to begin it. Because God is bigger than the temple in Jerusalem. He's bigger than the Holy of Holies in that one little room on top of the ark inside of that room behind the curtain. God is bigger than that. He's bigger than the temple. He's bigger than Jerusalem. He's bigger than Judah. He is bigger than the world. And God wanted to reveal that, not just to Ezekiel, but to every one of us. And so, he comes to Ezekiel and he says, you will be my spokesperson. You will be my spokesperson telling the children of Israel and all those around how I feel. And when I put my words in your mouth, you will speak. And if I don't put my words in your mouth, you will not be able to say a word. And so for all those many years from that time when God spoke to Ezekiel until finally the city fell, until the prophecies came true that he had been giving, until the time when Ezekiel had said to the children of Israel, repent, turn back to God, give up your evil ways, turn back to God. If you turn now, he is a just God and a merciful God and he will forgive you. And he preached that over and over and over again, and no one listened. And finally, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He went there with his armies, and they breached the wall in chapter 33. And in chapter 33, when the walls are breached and the city falls, Ezekiel's voice is given back to him by God, because he no longer has to remain silent and bear the burden of torment, of knowing that his own people, his brothers and sisters and relatives, knowing what was going on back in Jerusalem, knowing that his own were being ripped up with the sword, and children taken from mother's arms and dashed onto the stones in glee as the soldiers rampaged through the city. Knowing that this is going on, knowing that it was going to happen all those years, his heart bursting inside of him, he could not express his emotions. But like God in heaven, he had to stay there and watch and suffer. I told you that if you go back into Exodus chapter 12, if you go back into Exodus, or not Exodus, but Leviticus chapter 12, or Numbers chapter 12, you will find that it talks about the house of Levi when they begin their service. It says that they will begin their service on their 30th birthday, and it says that they will go until their 50th birthday, and on their 50th birthday, their service for God will cease. So how old is Ezekiel? If he started when he was 30, and it's been 20 years, this is his 50th year. Ezekiel is coming to the end of his ministry as a priest, as a servant for God, as a Levite that God said that he would set them aside, that they would serve from 30 to 50, and when they were 50, they were to lay down their burdens and pass it on to the next generation. And Ezekiel here in this chapter is, I believe, this is my feelings, once again, Ezekiel is now looking back on all the things that have happened over the last 20 years. And this says that for the last 14 years since the city fell, there's been no word of God. The prophecies that are in the previous chapters are about the other nations, but from the time that Jerusalem fell, we've got a period of 14 years of silence when Ezekiel still, his wife is dead. We heard about that in chapter 24. God said that he was going to take away the love of his life in a moment, and he was not to shed a tear. He was not to put on sackcloth. He was not to mourn, but he was to get up and act as if nothing happened. He has been alone in that house that he lives in this dusty little city on this canal for the last 14 years, knowing that not only is his wife dead, but everyone that he knew back in Jerusalem is dead. Everyone that he grew up with, all the children that he went to school with and went to synagogue with and that he ran through the streets of Jerusalem with, they're all dead. He knows what's back there in Jerusalem right now. Nothing. It says in the book of Isaiah that Nebuchadnezzar would come and that he would scrape the land clean and turn it upside down like a plate, and it would be nothing. Not man, not beast. Back there. The temple was burnt down. The stones were torn piece by piece and carried by the soldiers, carried by the slaves, and thrown into the riverbank, down in the Valley of Hinnom. Everything was scraped off. They literally scraped the top of the mountain there off and took all the stones and threw them into the valley. He knows there's nothing back there. And for 14 years it's been like this. For 14 years he's been sitting there saying, when will God's wrath turn? Who is left to save? And what purpose do I have? So here in chapter 40, once again, in a very, very low point in Ezekiel's life, God comes to him again. Because God now has another mission for Ezekiel. At the very end of his life, he is going to give him a different type of mission. God is going to develop a pattern. He is going to show him things. We're going to be covering over the next number of chapters where he is going to show him something that does not exist and may never exist in this world, but it is realer than anything that has ever existed. First thing he's going to do, he's going to give him a pattern. And the pattern that we have, it's foretold in Genesis. I always go back, it seems like I'm always going back to Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 15, God talks about this to Eve. He says, well, let me go back and read it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, 15. God comes to Adam and Eve after they have fallen from in sin. They've taken from the tree in the middle of the garden and eaten of it. And God is come to them and he's found them and he's speaking with them and he says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee. He's speaking now to the serpent, and the serpent is a representation of Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And that's the pattern. God is going to take something that is dead, that has been scraped bare, that has no life whatsoever in it, and he is going to take what is empty, what is clean, what is turned over like a plate, and he is going to rebuild from the ground with a new seed. And he's going to bring back life where there was no life. He's going to give green and growth and joy where there was no joy. Back to Ezekiel chapter 40. And in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, what do we know about this day? What happened on the first day or the 10th day of the first month in the Hebrew calendar? Anybody? Passover. Exactly. This is the day that Passover begins. This is the day that is described to us back in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now this is the day that God said He's going to set aside. And listen to what He says. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This is going to be your first month. You're going to set your calendar, and this will be the first month. This will be the first month, and it shall be in the first month of the year for you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto him into his house take according to the numbers of their souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lambs. And the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Okay, now we go back over to chapter 40. This is the day. This would have been his day when he would have gone into the temple and they would have had the Passover. This would have been the high point of his entire career, if he had a career. This would have been the day that he would have looked forward towards all during the year, because this is the day when he was going to make this symbolism to all the people that God wanted to put His hand of protection over them, that He wanted to pass over them, that He wanted to put them under His wing, that He wanted to redeem them from their sins, that He wanted to protect them and make them His own. That was the symbolism of the Passover. But there's more to it than that. If we look at the Passover, this is the day that he would sit out there and he would think. He would think a long time ago, back to the time of Moses. And he would think about how they had been slaves in the land for 400 years. And the reason they were slaves was because they had sold their brother into slavery, Joseph. And God had used that slavery of one of their own to be a redeemer for them, to be a savior for them, to make a place to prepare for them. So that when the disaster came back there during Joseph's time, the people would be protected. So that there would be a place where God could gather His children together under His own protection and pass over them and make sure that they were saved for a future time, a time when they would be freed from their slavery, freed from their bondage, free to leave this land of this world and go in their faith, walking by faith, to go out where they knew not where they were going, led by God, by His Spirit, under His protection and His guidance, to a place that He had promised them ever since the beginning. He thought about this. He also probably thought about the time that the next Passover, the great Passover, occurred, and it was during the time of Joshua. You go back and you look into the book of Joshua in the 5th chapter. For 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness, and they didn't celebrate the Passover when they were in the wilderness. But when Joshua brought the children of Israel from the wilderness across the Jordan River, the very first thing he did when he crossed the Jordan River, and it was also that same day, the first month, the 10th day, God took a people who were wanderers. People who, because of their sin, because they didn't have faith that God said to them, go in and take the land, and they said, oh, there are giants in there. We can't fight them. They're stronger than we are. Because they didn't have faith in God, God made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. First, they were slaves to Pharaoh. Now, for the next 40 years, they're wanderers in the wilderness. And both were ended by a Passover. Both brought them first from slavery into freedom, and now from being wanderers into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they could worship God without persecution, a land where they could raise their young, where they could have families, where they could commune one another and not have to fear the outside nations, a place to call their own, where they could become God's family and worship Him as He wanted. He thought about these two Passovers, I'm sure. He was a priest. That was his job, to teach these things. And now here it is, Passover again. And he's thinking, we've been in captivity now for 25 years. When will we go back? How can we go back? There's nothing there. There isn't a city to go back to. There aren't people to go back to. There's nothing there. And so that's why God picks him up. And it says in the visions in chapter 40, verse 2, and it says, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, from the which, as a frame of a city on the south. He looks and he sees something that looks like a city, but there is no city there. But in his mind's eye, he sees a city. Because God is going to form in his mind, he is going to see the city that God is going to one day populate there. And as he's sitting up there on this mountain, he looks down and it says, and he brought me hither, and behold, there was this man, this angel standing there. And this angel standing there with this burning yellow in flames, bronze. He's there. Come on in. And in one hand, he's got a measuring line. And the other, he has this measuring stick. And the measuring stick, it says, is 6 cubits long. Now, a cubit is about 20 and a half inches. So this thing is 10 feet long. It's as if he held a piece of pipe up, 10-foot piece of pipe. He's got this 10-foot piece of pipe in one hand, a measuring stick, and the other hand he has a line. And he is going to take Ezekiel, and he is going to show him in minute details a temple that exists. And so this chapter begins, starting in verse 5, and he describes, and he takes this measuring stick, and he's going to measure meticulously, piece by piece, a temple that God is going to build in the future. Why does he do this? Why does God do this? He tells them, he says, I want you, as I show you these things, as I show you these walls, as I show you these rooms, as I show you these corridors, as I show you these gates, I want you to remember every detail. I want you to understand that I, as God, am in control. And though right now, back in Jerusalem, there is nothing but a scraped bare rock, there will one day be a temple there. And I want you to understand that that temple is going to be built not by the strength of men, Not by the power of men and their politics and their economics and their worldly inventions, but that temple is going to be built by me for my people and it will be for my worship. And as we go through this from chapter 40 all the way to the end of Ezekiel, we are going to see that God is going to take this temple and He is going to show us things that are going to happen and come out of this temple which go far beyond the realms of this world. Things are going to happen in the next four, in the next eight chapters of Ezekiel that are going to show us things that are going to start today and go all the way through to the end of time. And so that's why Ezekiel has to, he has been told by God, you must pay very close attention. You are my spokesman. You have to go back to those people in captivity. You have to go back and tell them what is going to happen. Now, with that, I would like to turn on an overhead and just give you an overview of what he is going to see. This is what is described in this chapter 40 and the following chapters, but I want to get you an orientation of what he actually sees. So they've got me wired so I can move around here. He's up to the north. So as we're looking at this, he would be all the way up at the ceiling. He's on a mountain to the north of Israel, and he's looking down at this. And as he's looking down to this, this man, this angel comes along to him, and he starts to talk to him, and he tells him, I'm going to show you the details, and I want you to take everything in with your eyes and your ears and your brain. And listen very carefully, because your job, when I'm done, is to go back and teach the people of God what is going to happen to them. And so this is a cut, if you will, of the courthouse of God. And what we have in here, right in this region, this in here would be the temple. And so this would go up real high. It would probably look something like this. This is a representation of the temple as it was in the days of Solomon. This is what it would have looked like. Okay? If you can imagine that, you can see that there are the two walls, and then there's the entrance, the stairs. That's these little pieces right here. These are the stairs that go up to the temple. This temple would sit like this, and what we'd be looking at is what he would see as he's looking down, and we're going to describe in detail the measurements, some of the measurements of this temple. So he's looking at this as an overview, and what we have is we have an outside wall. This black line on the outside is an outside wall, and these little pieces here are gates, which we're going to describe. That's what we're going to try to cover in the next 5 minutes. And then out here is a pavement, brick pavement that people would be able to walk on and congregate in and prepare things for to go in and worship God. And then inside of here, these are more gates, because out here, only men from the household of Judah or Israel could go. And in here, only priests could go. And in here, only the high priest could go once a year. And some of those that would assist him. So, this is what he sees. And what's going to happen is, this angel is going to bring him over, and he is going to describe the east gate. The east gate, which is going to be closed, and it is closed even today in Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, there's a wall there, and there is an east gate that has been bricked up. And it says in prophecy that one of the things that is going to happen in the last days is the Messiah will go through that east gate, which is right now, if you go to Jerusalem, it's all stoned up. In the last days, and I believe that if we live to be an old age, some of us here, if not taken away, will see that day happen. And the Messiah is going to walk through that wall, and those stones will be removed, and he will enter through the east gate. But we're going to describe this east gate, which is a little bit different, because remember I said this is a temple which does not exist today, and it may never exist, at least not on this earth. This is a representation of the east gate. Remember, we're looking at it like this. Here's the steps, and there are these little rooms that we're going to talk about. Here's the east gate. If you go through from verse 5 all the way through the end of the chapter, you can go through this, and I will, next time I come, I will bring you all copies of this. You can go through it verse by verse, and you can see each one of these measurements. And you can go and you can, by each verse, you can say how many steps. There are 7 steps that lead up to the outside gates. There are 8 on the inside. Why they are different, why they're described, why he gives the lengths and the breadths and the widths of these things in such detail, I cannot tell you. But I know this. God went way out of his way to tell Ezekiel that he had to remember these things and that he had to go and back and he had to tell God's people these things. There is a purpose for it, which today I don't understand and no one understands, but someday it will become very apparent. Now, why should we even think about things like this? I mean, what do I care about the dimensions of this building that doesn't exist? The reason is because God wanted to show Ezekiel that in spite of the fact that in this world we don't understand everything, he's in control. He is going to make his temple. He is going to make it precisely to the dimensions that he said he was going to make it. And he's going to do that for a purpose that he will reveal in his time to his people for his purposes. Just like he gathers us here this morning. He gathers us here because just as the very first Passover was unknown to the people of Israel. I mean, when Moses first told the people that they had to gather a lamb in a month, in the first month on the 10th day, that they had to take one lamb without spot or blemish. What if somebody said, how much it costs to buy a lamb without spot or blemish? I can get one for half price that's got just a little tiny blemish in it. What would have happened? Their sacrifice would not have been accepted by God. And they would have died. That's why it was so important for them to follow precisely what God said in that very first Passover. They had to take that lamb and they had to live with that lamb for 4 days. The children would play with it. They would see that it had no spot or blemish. They would be able to examine it for 4 days and see that that was a good lamb. And at the end of the 4 days, the father of the house would take that lamb, and if it was a small house, they would get their neighbors and they would slit its throat. And they would take the blood of that lamb in that bowl, and they would go out to their doorposts, the two sides, and they would, with that hyssop, put that blood on the doorpost and over the top, over the lintel. Now, what if somebody said, I don't want to do that? What if somebody said, let's just put it on the two side posts. I can't reach way up there. It hurts. When the death angel came down through Egypt that night, anyone that was in a house by faith stayed in the house by faith and had blood on the two doorposts and the lintel. It says that the death angel passed over. And anyone that didn't died that night. How important is it to follow God's word? I'll give you the dimensions for this next time as a handout. I would like to read one more portion of Scripture because I think it's important as we close. And this is the same pattern. It's given to us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Because now here we're talking about another type of a Passover here. In the Old Testament, we talked about the Passover back in Egypt or we talked about the Passover when they were crossing the Jordan River, or we talked about the Passover that Ezekiel experienced when he was off in Babylon. But here in chapter 5, we are going to see what that pattern meant and what it means to us spiritually in the church age. What it means to us, you and I, sitting here this morning. And this is what it is. This is what that pattern was supposed to reveal to us as it came from God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, Paul is talking about this body. He's saying, just like if Nebuchadnezzar came and scraped away the stones that used to make up the old temple, and nothing was left but the bare rock, what would happen? Would everything be lost? What if our bodies are taken? And what if we are carried captive? And what if someone tortures us to death and burns us to pieces? What happens? What happens to a Christian? What if he's torn limb from limb? What if his body is scattered throughout the world in little tiny molecules? Does that affect what is inside of you? What is really going to be in existence forever? Is it going to stop the eternal process of God making you part of himself? That's the question that's being asked here. And this is a Passover. Make no mistake about it. That's what he's talking about, the same pattern. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He's the maker. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You can destroy this body. I could die. The worms could eat my body. I could be a roadkill. I could be splattered all up and down the road out there. I could be run over by a million cars. It would not change one iota in my relationship with God. He loves me forever. He will reconstruct me in some fashion in the future, just like he is doing for Ezekiel there and that temple that he describes. He will reconstruct it with his own hands and not with the hands of man, not with molecules that we can manipulate, but with things eternal. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. This is in King James English. What he's saying here is that we don't groan. I groan in my body today. I wish I wasn't here. I really do. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was with God. Does that mean that I want to end this life? Does that mean that this body is what I'm trying to get rid of? No. Paul says, no, I'm not trying to get rid of this body, though it may have aches and pains, and though my teeth may get holes in them, and my eyes get dim, and my hair fall out, and all the other things that happen to human beings as we age. But this body is not what's important. What Paul is saying here is, I don't want to take this body and get rid of it. I want to get my new body that I can sit there, and that I can worship God eternally, and that I can become part of him, because God says in the scriptures that he's taking each and every one of us, the essence of what we are, and he is going to fitly join us together as believers by faith. He's going to put us together into a new body, into a body that will encompass all of us and make a bride for himself. I am part of you. You will be part of me. There won't be no more men and women, no more old and young, no more smart and not so smart and athletic and not so athletic and rich and poor. None of that anymore. The essence of each one of us will be fitly joined together by God for his purposes to make a companion that he can cherish forever for his son. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnestness of the Spirit. It is God that teaches our spirit. Just as Ezekiel was to go and to tell those people how God was going to rebuild the temple, that is Paul's mission here. He says that he is to record these things to tell us that God is going to do this. And the Spirit is the one that comes into each one of us and makes us part of Himself. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Ezekiel saw what he saw by faith, not by sight. Ezekiel saw that temple because God showed it to him and revealed it to him. But it wasn't because he had 20/20 vision. It was because he had faith in the God that loved him and that called him and that told him what he was to remember and see and hear and teach. And so we as believers, we gather here week after week and we worship God. We remember Him. We look upon Him. We listen with our ears and with our spirits as the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us and through each one of us and to each one of us in preparation for the day that this new building that He is making will be complete. That's our gift. That's what God has given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for some of these illustrations in Ezekiel, some of these insights into the preparations that you are making for those down through the ages from all different lands, from all different languages and tribes, preparing for yourself someone special. We ask, Lord, that as we go from here, we would consider the gifts that you give us and the cost of those gifts, and that we would worship you all the more for it. This we ask in Jesus' name.